You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Before we get going this morning, I do want to say thank you to all of you for your prayers, your messages, your text, and your care for me and my family last week during my little four-day vacation at Owensboro Regional Health. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. And I also want to say thank you to Pastor Jameis. I think he's in here somewhere, for stepping in on very short notice last week and preaching a wonderful Spirit-led message on the brevity of life and our need for Jesus. If you weren't here, go listen to it. God spoke through his servant last week. So I just want to say thank you to my brother for covering me during that time while I was in the hospital. I feel the need just to stop and pray. Let's pray before we go any farther. Father, we just come to you now. And we are in need today, Lord. We come before you, broken people in desperate need of your grace yet again. Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you manifest yourself among your people? Would you arrest our affections and our attention and point us to Jesus in a profound way today? Lord, speak. Your children are listening. The church said amen. I don't want to be like redundant or wear you guys out with a lot of whiny personal stories, but there's a reason I feel compelled this morning to share a good little chunk of my journey with you guys over this last year as a means of introduction into God's Word today. If I could just be really brutally transparent with you guys, put it out there for you, these last 9 months have probably been the hardest 9 months of my 42-year life. But besides just the normal wear and tear that we all experience, right? Just living in a broken world and all the drama that comes along with marriage and parenting and work and friendships and just the garbage that happens and life's hard. But besides all the failures and frustrations of that come along with just living as a broken person in a broken world, in addition to all that I'm sure all of you have experienced on some level, I've had a uniquely difficult season. I feel like I've lived up the road here at the hospital. I've been hospitalized multiple times over the last 9 months, and it actually started back in last August. I had kidney stones for the first time in my life. I had surgery for that, and then complications from that surgery. I get over that, and just a couple months later, Ange and I buy a new house, and I'm carrying a couch, and I step off a curb, and I fracture my right ankle. I get over that, and then I find myself hospitalized in December with my third bout of pericarditis, the third bout in 2.5 years, and got out right before Christmas. I get over that. Then on January the 12th, it gets better. January the 12th, I'm just hanging out with my kids at the trampoline park. Did a backflip. That didn't work out so well. Totally jacked up my left foot, required like reconstructive surgery. I got a bunch of pins and screws in there. That's why I'm still sitting down preaching. I'm staring at another pretty serious life-changing surgery coming up here in June the 18th. And here's the proverbial cherry on top. As I'm preparing last weekend to preach this sermon, I find myself again hospitalized with my fourth bout of pericarditis, I'm an anomaly to the doctor. My mom always told me I was special. They've affirmed that up there at the hospital. The fourth bout of pericarditis in 3 years. And for those of you that don't know what it is, pericarditis, it's an infection basically in the lining around your heart, the nerve. It simulates a heart attack. It's like a heart attack comes and it doesn't go away. Okay, for those of you who had a heart attack, it feels like you're getting kicked in the chest by a mule with really sharp hooves, and there's just nothing they can do till the steroids and the pain medicine start to work. Okay, so that's where I was last weekend. Greg Adams told me in the first service, Jeremy, if you didn't want to preach, you could have just said so. You know, you don't have to go back to the hospital, but that's where I was. And I'm laid up down the street last week, and I had this moment. Really, God? Throw me a bone here, man. You know, like enough's enough. Have you ever had a season where you felt like you were drowning and then God tosses you a cinder block? That's kind of how it felt to me. Last Sunday. For this year, just to bring it back, like I have literally been on my back or on my butt for this whole year. I've been able to virtually do nothing, and if I could just be transparent with you guys, it's totally wrecked me. I've missed more work. I've been out of this office more in the last 4 months than work that I've missed in the 24 years of my working life. I feel like I live in doctor's offices. I've been angry. I have been scared. I've been depressed and distracted. I have been anxious. Furthermore, I have felt like a pitiful husband and dad and pastor, a friend, a Christian. I feel like I have been completely worthless, like I'm an imposition and a disappointment and a nuisance to everybody around me, including God. Ever been there? Furthermore, I feel like the Spirit's teaching me or showing me that what I do, what I'm seeing is that I often try to do, I have this manic approach to life and ministry. We're going to go really, really, really hard. I try to do things at this really high level. And the Holy Spirit very painfully is revealing to me, showing to me that I do this fast-paced, go-get-it, run-hard approach to life as a means of masking a lot of deep insecurities that I have about not measuring up, about being a failure, about not being smart enough, about never going to college, about the fact that I don't have a seminary degree. I battle these constant feelings of being underqualified and ill-equipped for my job and unworthy to do my job. And eventually they're really going to find me out and I'm going to come over here and all my stuff's going to be on the carport at the house if they really knew who I was. But yet, strangely, I try to mask all that with this confidence. So I stay really, really busy, and I try to go really, really hard. And I live in this whirlwind of performance and productivity so that people don't have the time to question my competency. There you have it. But in God's painful but kind providence, and I use those words intentionally, painful but kind providence, that's all come to a screeching halt. And I'm here to tell you, God is doing something painful, but I think He's doing something beautiful in me right now. And I hope today is an encouragement to you. You see, what I'm learning is that my idols, and I want to use that word, that's a Bible word, it's an idol in my life. The idols in my life of appearance and performance and productivity over these last 4 months have violently collided with the unconditional, non-expectant love of God. And after 22 years of trying my best to run fast and hard and please Jesus and please everybody around me, I really think for the first time in my Christian experience, I'm really learning this fact that Jesus really, really deeply loves me. And He really deeply, deeply loves you. Listen to this. Not based on our performance, not based on our productivity, but based solely on His mind-blowing, sovereign, gracious choice to love us. I mean, I know that's not like theologically deep. It's probably like the most basic Christianity 101 thing you've ever heard. But listen, that truth is coming alive in me. And guys, it is freeing. It's joy producing like anything I can't explain to you. And here's the thing. I think if we were all honest with one another for just a moment, maybe you're not as extreme in your thinking as I am, but if we were all honest, I think on some level, every person in this room equates God's delight in you with something that you do for Him. All of us. And here's the thing. Nothing could be further from the truth of the God and the gospel of the Bible. And when we really grasp this glorious gospel truth, the byproduct is unspeakable joy in Jesus. This is what I'm swimming in right now. And I hope you'll join me this morning that our value, those of us in Christ that have turned from our sins and trusted Jesus, that our value and our worth and our identity is not tied to our running hard for Jesus. Listen, but in the fact that Jesus ran after us. And that Jesus pursued us, and that Jesus purchased us with His blood. And this is beautiful, that He is pleased with us, not because we are pleasing, but simply because He is pleased to love us, no strings attached. Isn't that beautiful? Like, here's what I'm learning, though. I really don't have a category for that kind of love. And most people that I know or that I encounter, They don't have a category for that kind of love. Because let's be honest. We live in a world, for the most part, that has conditioned us to believe you have to perform to be delighted in, right? It's the mover and shaker. It's the go-getter. It's the top performer. That's the one that gets the praise and the applause. That's the one that gets the pretty girl. That's the one that gets the promotion. But that is not the way that God loves his children. As my mind has been kind of racing and meditating and marinating in these truths, I clearly sensed the Spirit last week and again this week lead us to step out of Acts this morning and look at a beautiful, somewhat obscure story in the Old Testament that I think beautifully illustrates this truth. If you have your Bible or a device with a Bible app on it, let's open God's Word together and let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're new or newer to the Bible, 2 Samuel's over in the Old Testament. Go to the front of your Bible, find Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Then you're going to find 1 and 2 Samuel. While you're finding it, let me catch you up to speed, give you the context of our story this morning. Where we pick up in 2 Samuel 9, this is actually part two of the beautiful friendship between David and Jonathan. Remember this story? King Saul's son, Jonathan, and David, their loving friendship. It actually starts back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. There we have David anointed by the prophet and judge Samuel, saying, David, you're going to be the future king of Israel. We find that in chapter 16 and in chapter 17, David has just defeated the Philistine giant Goliath, right? And he's invited into King Saul's presence, basically to recount his victory, to talk about defeating the giant. And 1 Samuel chapter 18 makes it clear, apparently Jonathan was present when David and Saul were having this conversation about him slinging the rock and cutting the giant's head off and all of that. And something supernatural happened when David and Jonathan were in the room together. 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 1 says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And we see this beginning of this beautiful, intimate friendship between these two men. The rest of 1 Samuel, if you know the storyline, lots of twists and turns and things like that. It records the love that David and Jonathan shared for one another. And 1 Samuel ends in chapter 31 with the devastating news that that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in yet another battle with the Philistines. 2 Samuel opens with David hearing about the death of Saul and his best friend Jonathan, and he is grieving deeply. You ever lost a friend? You ever lost somebody that you loved? You don't get over that quickly, do you? We see David grieving deeply the loss of his beloved friend. Fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's still on his mind, reminiscing about Jonathan. 2 Samuel 9, starting verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, grandson of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you," I love this verse, "I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring the produce that the master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, for the benefit of you guys that are maybe you're visiting with us today or you're newer to Pleasant Valley, I think this needs to be said. It's sad that it needs to be said, but we'll go ahead and say it. Here at Pleasant Valley Community Church, we really believe the Bible here. Okay, like when we read God's word, like we take it at face value that that is really God's word. If you like big words, we believe in the historicity of Scripture. We believe that what we just read in 2 Samuel 9 is an actual historical account of a king named David who extends amazing grace to a boy with a disability by the name of Mephibosheth. We really believe that God's word is God's word and what we read really, really happened. But we also, that's important, listen, but we also believe that this story is but part of a bigger story. Amen. So just quick show of hands real quick. How many of you guys have seen or maybe even heard of this newer film, Avengers Endgame? Quick show of hands. Okay. Lots of dorks in the house. Wonderful. Fantastic. No. Hey, you guys understand, we are experiencing a cultural phenomenon with this film right now. This is the second highest grossing film ever produced. Like, we are creeping up on $3 billion worth of revenue for this film. And here's what Marvel has done that is so amazing. I'll be honest, I'm not a huge superhero fan. I know enough just to be dangerous, but I work with a bunch of geeks that know all the ins and outs, so I'm somewhat versed here, okay? What they've done is wonderful. It's artistic, what they've done. It's beautiful. It's brilliant writing. Over the last 10 years, they've given us 22 films that at the culmination with this endgame, we see it's really been telling one story. They have interwoven all of those things and shown continuity between all the superheroes and how this thing all fits together. And people are losing their ever-loving mind over Endgame, okay? But let me just say this. As wonderful as that is, brothers and sisters, it pales in comparison to the divinely inspired Word of God. God didn't just give us 22 films over 10 years. I tried this one on for size. 2,000 years. 40 authors, 66 books, 3 different continents, 1 story, God's plan to rescue the world through Jesus. The human heart's fascination and love with a superhero is just a longing for a greater hero, and that hero is Jesus. And we find him on every page of Scripture from Genesis chapter 1 to the last verse of Revelation. So when we read 2 Samuel 9, this is so important. Yes, we believe that is a story of David and his grace to this boy with a lame feet named Mephibosheth, but it is a pointer and a picture to the better and the greater king, and that being King Jesus. If we don't see Jesus in 2 Samuel 9, we've missed the point of the story. King David is not the gracious hero of the story. King Jesus is the gracious hero of the story in 2 Samuel 9. So as we think about that, both the historical account that we just read and the greater king that it points us to, a couple observations, and let's start where we must, and that is with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we consider David's amazing kindness to this boy with broken feet. Let's be reminded, church, that King Jesus joyfully welcomes the lame into his family. That's good news this morning. The King Jesus joyfully welcomes the lame into his family. Don't you love how when we encounter stories like this and we encounter Jesus, how he takes the things of this world and flips them upside down and turns them on their head, right? In Christ's kingdom, in Christ's economy, we read these crazy things like the first is last, and the last is the first, and the greatest is the servant of all. Like, we read that story and we kind of scratch in our head and we think, man, that's not the world I live in. We live in a world where people of power and prominence and prestige, they go after the strong ones, don't they? They go after the top of the class. They go after the smart ones. They go after the ones that are going to make them look good and further their cause and their kingdom. That's the norm. But Jesus King Jesus, he goes after the crippled one. He goes after the one whose feet are jacked up, that doesn't bring much to the party. Jesus goes after the broken one and the abused one and the forgotten one and the orphan living in exile. Jesus goes after the slow one with the limp that everybody else passes by. Jesus goes after the hopeless and the helpless one in desperate, desolate places. To say it another way, aren't you glad that Jesus goes after the ones for whom he does all the giving and none of the getting? I love that in this story, I mean, his friend dies in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. And we find him here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And he's still with a heavy heart thinking about his brother, his friend that he dearly loved. He's still grieving. I love that when we come to this place in the story, that Jonathan, King David, just asked this question, man, is there any family of my friend Jonathan left out there? Is there somebody that I can bless because of the kindness of Jonathan? And isn't that a beautiful echo of the gospel in and of itself? Like, Mephibosheth got everything that he got, not because he deserved it or he earned it. He was the recipient of grace because of the kindness of the Father. Hey, we need to be reminded of that, church. Any good thing that we have, grace that we have coming to us, is only because of the kindness of the Father. Amen? So he's like, man, is there anybody out there that I can show the kindness of God for the sake of Jonathan? And this cat named Ziba speaks up. Any of you pregnant mamas out there looking for a baby boy name? There's a dandy. Ziba. Ziba said, yeah, there's this dude living out in Lodabar. Jonathan's got a son. His name is Mephibosheth. His feet are broken. He's got a disability. He can't walk. If you go back to chapter 4, we read the tragic accident that happened, how he wound up lame. But he's living out there in Lodabar. Yeah, he's got family. And David says, go get him. Go get him from Lodabar. If you do a little word study there, Lodabar in the Hebrew, it literally means no pasture. Lodabar does. If you look at it on like a Bible map, find Lodabar, go to the middle of the desert. There you're going to find Lodabar. It was a dank, dark, desolate. How many other D words do I know? Depressing patch of dry desert. I mean, like there was absolutely nothing out there. And that's where this boy with his broken feet, this is where he is living. And David said, I want him. Go get him. Bring him to Jerusalem. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That through Christ's sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, through the powerful working and drawing, the bringing power of the Holy Spirit, he comes to us in broken, disabled, dysfunctional, dark, depressing, desolate places and brings us into his family and seats us at his table. Like, he brings us out of our own proverbial Lodabar, right? I think there's health in this from time to time of just stopping and remembering, where were you when Jesus ran to you? Right? If we've walked with Jesus for a little while, I think sometimes we can get past that and we can forget just how hopeless we really were. Just how bad Lodabar really stunk. When Jesus set his affection eyes upon us and ran after us and pursued us and purchased us and brought us into his family. Brothers and sisters, this is really, really, really good news for every one of us in this room this morning. And I'll tell you why. Regardless of how bad you may have limped into this room this morning, regardless of your disability, that could be physical. It could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be relational, it could be financial. You fill in the blank. Regardless of what you bring here today, regardless of how you limped into this room this morning, if you are broken and you are needy, hear me, you are a prime candidate to receive the mercy of King Jesus. If you are broken today, you're Jesus' kind of guy. If you find yourself in desperate need with feet that aren't running fast and hard, you're Jesus' kind of girl. Hear this. You're not worthless. You're not too broken. You've not gone too far. You're not an imposition. You've not been forgotten. You're not too dirty. You are not unfit for a seat at King Jesus' table. Regardless of the lies that the world and the devil would want to tell you, I just feel really impressed that someone needs to hear this specifically this morning. Regardless of what the enemy may be whispering in your ear, when Jesus died on the cross to rescue you, he did not see you as a liability. He did not see you as a nuisance. He did not see you as an imposition. When Jesus died to save you, he saw you through the eyes of otherworldly, unconditional love. Get this. And he knew exactly what he was getting when he saved you. David knew exactly what he was signing up for when he sent for Mephibosheth from Lodabar. He knew there was going to have to be some time taken. He knew there was going to be some patience involved. He knew there was perhaps some special accommodations. He knew there was going to be some seasons of walking through pain and suffering and being there for him. Christian, struggling saint this morning, Jesus knew what he was getting when he saved you. The pressure is off. Christian, this is really, really good news for us today when we think on soaking this for just a sec, that Christ knew what he was getting when he saved you. This is good news because we have to be reminded that God's affections for us are unwavering. This is just a simple gospel truth that will bring joy and life and peace when we really get a hold of this thing, that we do not fall in and out of favor with God based on our performance or our productivity. That is anti-gospel. The gospel says that every sin, every fear, every failure, every bit of disability and dysfunction that we have was laid on the sacred, sinless head of Christ. And Jesus on the cross absorbed the full wrath of God so that you and I eternally can experience nothing but the smile of God the Father. That doesn't change. I had kind of a sad but sobering, I think helpful, real life experience that illustrated this quite well a couple weeks ago. Some of you guys may have seen the video that Andy and I shot 2 weeks ago to promo this sermon for what should have been last Sunday, but I experienced this like in real time. One of my boys is playing baseball this summer, and he and I were driving out to Whitesville to one of his games, and he and I had a little conflict in the car, as dads and sons sometimes do, and neither one of us were very happy with the other. And our second half of the drive to the ballpark was a little quiet. Be honest, I was frustrated. I didn't have much to say to him in that moment. I was just kind of withdrawn, you know, and was just kind of being quiet, doing my own thing. And we get to the ballpark, and I sit up my chair in the outfield, just kind of felt like being alone. And I'm sitting out there, and I'm watching the game, and you know, the game begins to progress, and he gets up to bat the first time, and he gets a hit. And immediately I find myself, I'm up out of my chair, and I'm smiling, and I'm clapping, and yeah, that's great. And I sit down, and I go back to doing my thing. And lo and behold, the kid gets up again, and he gets another hit. Now, I love him, but this is his first year of baseball, and two hits in one game, like, it's got me rethinking, you know, being a cessationist, like the Spirit of God is doing something miraculous right now. This boy's 2 for 2, and he couldn't hit a bull in the butt with a bass fiddle most of the time, you know? But he's killing it this night. I'm like, oh my gosh. So he gets this second hit, and it was just like, boom. I'm standing in the outfield and screaming and cheering and high-fiving and thumbs up and grinning from ear to ear. And in that moment, though it wasn't wrong for me as a dad to be cheering for my boy, it was like the Spirit of God, just like a knife through my soul, just said, Jeremy, your father doesn't love you like that. I was like, oh, yeah. I get it. It was like immediately when my son did something that was good or made me look good or brought me pride or did something worthy of my, what I thought was worthy of my attention or affection, my demeanor, my attitude towards him immediately changed. And it was like the Spirit just kind of just poked me in the ribs and said, Jeremy, what you just experienced, that's not the way your Father loves you. He loves you just the same. He's Zephaniah. He's singing over you, delighting in you, loving you eternally and unconditionally. The same way on the day you blow it as the day you're killing it. That he loves you just the same these last 4 months you've been laying on your back as the last 22 years you've been trying to beat your brains out. That's how he loves. The cross of Christ screams this to us this morning. Not that Jesus loves us when we're at our best, but Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners. Oh, man. How does that feel? When we were enemies of God, rebels. Let's use some Bible words. Haters of God. That's when he ran to the cross to rescue us. And here's where I've just been swimming in a sea of this all week, last 2 weeks. That we've not just been saved through the work of Christ, we've been seated at the table as sons and daughters of God. Now, most of us have heard that since we were little kids, right? Sons and daughters of God. God's our Father. But listen, are we truly in awe of that truth? That he did not just save us from hell and then enlist us as slaves, as he could have done? And that would have been kind of him to rescue us from eternal torment and leave it at that. But that he didn't. No. That's not the story. That's not the gospel. In love, this side of heaven that we'll never truly comprehend, that Jesus not only saved us and ran to us and rescued us. Here's a beautiful word. He has adopted us. Just like we see illustrated in 2 Samuel 9, he's brought us to the house. He's pulled a seat out at the table and seated us as sons and daughters. Hear this. Our primary identity for those of us that have trusted Jesus to save us is not servants. It's not religious do-gooders. It's not workers. It's not slaves. It's sons and daughters of God Almighty. Now we understand that when we're saved and the Spirit comes into us, our want to's change, right? The Bible makes that clear. That's one of the ways we know we've passed from death to life. We want to honor the Lord. We want to work for the sake of his kingdom and his renown. But let's not get the proverbial cart before the horse. We're sons and daughters before we're servants. Man, I was reading this week in my, it's a weekly devotion. I read the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions, and one of the brothers wrote these words, and it just resonated so deeply with my soul. It said that, I do not crouch at thy feet, O Lord, as a slave before a tyrant, but I exalt before thee, O Lord, as a son with a father. We don't crouch before him as a beaten, abused slave this morning. We sit in his presence, joint heirs with Christ. Christ, our elder brother, with God as a father that loves us. Can we just soak in this truth that through the power of the gospel, we've been as lame as we are, and we are all lame in our own respect. We have been adopted and brought to the table of God as the sons and daughters of God. I love how J.I. Packer, the great British theologian and pastor, he put it this way, speaking of adoption. He says this, that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher even than justification. Now hear this. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Amen. It's one thing to be right with God, right? That's good. But it's a whole nother level. It's a whole nother thing to be deeply known and loved by the Father. Non-Christian in this room. Skeptic, scoffer, person that has yet to turn to Christ, I would say to you, this same gospel that I've been speaking of is good news for you also. And I would plead with you this morning with everything within me to stop listening to the lies of the devil and religion that would tell you you've got to get all of your crap together before you come to Jesus. That you got to stop doing this and you got to start doing this. That you're too broken, that you're too dirty, that you've gone too far, that you're just too lame. You're just too broken for this Jesus. I want you to hear me. If you've not listened to a word I've said, hear this. If you are here this morning and you are outside the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I commend to you our good and gracious King? He is ready and he is able and he is willing to save you if you will come. Here it is. Just as you are. Lame as you may be, in whatever capacity you find yourself broken, hear this. I want you to see this picture in your mind's eye that he is pulling out a chair for you at the table this morning and he's saying, come, and he's smiling. He's not scowling. He's full of grace, is he not? He's full of mercy, is he not? He's full of love, is he not? He's a powerful, good, and kind King that saves if you will but come. King Jesus joyfully welcomes the lame, both sinner and saint. Aren't you glad? This invitation from Christ to you to come, it's not a half-hearted invitation. He's screaming from the cross, would you come? There's room at the table for you. The last verse of this passage is where we're going to land this plane this morning. It has, verse 13, has confronted me, challenged me, wrecked me, and all the while calmed and comforted me this week. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Catch that? Now Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So see this. We've got 13 verses, 12 verses of this amazing gospel story, do we not? This amazing gospel story of grace and rescue, and adoption, and inheritance. We get this beautiful story of Jesus, in all actuality, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the story closes with us still seeing this needy, broken young man with mangled, disfigured, dysfunctional feet being treated like a son at the king's table. Yet the Holy Spirit reminds us the last words are that he still had crippled feet. Now he was lame in both of his feet. Here's the observation that I feel like the Spirit showed me, that I hope this is a strange encouragement to us this morning. This is the point. Mephibosheth's new identity as the king's son did not magically change all of his problems. At the end of the day, dude still had jacked up dogs under the table. He had been rescued. He was seated at the king's table. He was living in luxury. He had an inheritance that was unbelievable. But he was still jacked up. He was still in pain. His feet didn't work right. He had major problems. And listen, here, I think contained in that verse, how this summarizes in verse 13, contained in this passage. I know it's a timely lesson for me in this season, and hopefully maybe for you also. For every struggling, suffering Christian in this room right now that is enduring suffering of any kind, this is the hard pill that the Spirit is helping me to swallow. It's this. Just because King Jesus has saved us doesn't mean that we are entitled to a pain and problem-free life. Say that again. Just because King Jesus has saved us doesn't mean that we are owed or entitled to a pain or problem-free life. Here's what I'm wrestling with really hard over these last 5 months, is that I, maybe you, we may very well live the rest of our earthly lives with lame feet tucked under the king's table. Scripture teaches us this. That's before you think I just pulled that out of thin air. Jesus taught us that repeatedly in the Gospels, did he not? He said, don't be afraid. In this world, you're going to have what? Tribulations, troubles. He said it over and over and over again. Jesus said stuff like, it rains on both the just and the unjust, right? 1 Peter teaches us like, hey, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. But how quickly I forget. The trials roll around. I'm like, why? Didn't sign up for that. Don't be surprised. Then James goes and makes these crazy statements like, count it pure joy when struggles and trials and various tribulations come upon you. Let me just say this, that suffering is the inevitable plight of humanity, and it's an inevitable part of our Christian experience. Suffering is. It just is. We don't have to like it. We don't have to understand it, but that is the fact of the matter. And I'll guarantee you, every one of our lives in this room bear testimony to that truth on some level, right? You've either just come out of suffering, you're currently suffering, or let me be the bearer of good news, you're walking into suffering. It's just going to happen. And let me just say, this is free. This is one of the reasons I absolutely hate the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, because it makes promises that this Bible simply does not. It is garbage. You run fast and hard from anybody or anything that tells you, you come to Jesus and everything is just going to be fine and dandy. That is garbage. Like you preach that message to the apostles, all of which met brutal ends for just loving and following Jesus. Preach the prosperity gospel to Paul, who had a pretty plush existence before turning from his sin and following Christ. He'll tell you about suffering for the namesake of Jesus. Go preach that garbage message to our persecuted brothers and sisters in China and in Sudan and in North Korea and in places where they're losing their heads for nothing more than loving and serving Jesus. Go preach that message to my brother Jordan Johnson, confined to a wheelchair, lives in unimaginable physical pain every day of his life. Tell him that you just come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. It doesn't work that way. Tell that to brothers and sisters in our church right now, some of the most godly men and women I know that are battling what could be life-ending cancer. Tell that to people in our family here that have buried infants to SIDS or buried teenage children due to preventable disease. Don't tell me you come to Jesus and everything's fine and dandy. It's a crock of crap to say that Jesus is some vaccine to the pain of life. It doesn't work that way. Yes, brothers and sisters, we hold out for this blessed hope that there is coming a day when Jesus returns and makes all the wrongs right. And I don't know about you, but I do not know how a world apart from that hope operates. If I did not have a hope that didn't transcend the nastiness of now, I don't know what I would do. But we look for and we long for the day, right, when Jesus comes and makes all things new. That is coming, and we believe that, and that is our hope, and that is our future and our confidence. But what about the nasty now and now? What about the in-between? I'm learning that we may have to swallow this pill, that some of the physical pain that some of us are enduring might not ever completely go away. The anxiety, the depression that paralyzes you may never completely leave. The dysfunctional marriage may never be a picture of total health. Your kids might continue to run. Your fractured friendships might never be healed. Cancer might come. Job loss might come. Addiction, infertility, miscarriages, broken lives, and promises and dreams are a real part of the Christian life. But hear this. I believe this is God's word and God's promise to his people this morning. Hear this with open hearts and open ears. Please hear this. The very thing that you are walking through right now that you think is killing you may be the very thing that God is using to show his love for you. That's hard to understand. That doesn't make it any easier, but the thing that you think is killing you may be the thing that God is going to use to show you His love. Because here's why I say that: strong, self-sufficient, happy, healthy, running hard people, they sense no need for grace. Did you see Mephibosheth's response to David's kindness there in verse 8? When he kind of lays the plan out and says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm bringing you into the house. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to be like one of my kids. Here's your inheritance. He bows and he pays homage. And Mephibosheth says, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? That's a guy that got grace. He realized he was completely undeserving of the kindness of the king. Like David basically says, like, raise your head up, son. It's okay. Don't be afraid. You're getting this because of the goodness of your father right here. God is teaching me that, man, when I'm running hard and I feel strong and self-sufficient, I quickly sense my desperation for grace. And hear this. Could it be that the Good Shepherd is forcing many of us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Could it be that the Good Shepherd is making some of us stop running and lie down in green pastures that we might experience Him in a way that we could not and would not if all was well? Could it be that God is removing from us what we think is good to give us what is best, namely that being Himself? Could it be that the pain, the suffering, the trial, whatever it is that you're experiencing, it is a means of God's grace that we might experience Him? Now we understand pain comes to us through various means, does it not? Like sometimes we believe that we have a really good Father that loves us, right? Hebrews 12. And if we're living in open, ongoing sin, good dads discipline their kids, right? He's not going to just let us kill ourselves. So harsh things can come to us as a means of God's grace of discipline. That's one thing, right? Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid and we make bad decisions, right? Sometimes we want to give the devil credit or blame God for stuff that's 100% on us. Agreed? Like there's a whole, what is it, reaping and sowing thing we find in the scripture. But what about those times when that's not the case? That's the hard pill to swallow, right? You know there's not sin in your life that incur the discipline of God. You're just trying to love Jesus and serve Jesus and be a good dad and husband and church member and neighbor and worker and all of that. And you literally feel like you're drowning. What about during those seasons? What is it? Could it be that God is bringing things into our lives to allow us to experience Him in a way that we couldn't if everything was happy and well? I read a tweet this week from Lecrae. If you want a wonderful gospel preacher, hip-hop artist, Lecrae tweeted this. He said, God is relational, not transactional. He wants to walk with you through the pain, not just make it disappear. And what I'm seeing about myself and what I'm learning about Jeremy Paul Hatfield is that my default is when pain comes, just make it stop. Period. Right? Anybody resonate with that? That hurts. Let's not do that. In not understanding, not having a vision for God's sovereign, good, and glorious plan, my default is to make the pain stop. But this is what I feel like the Spirit's teaching me, and maybe you. Maybe the Father, in ways that are higher than our ways, maybe He is working things together in our lives that we might experience Him more fully and therefore love Him more deeply. How can we experience Him as a healer if we've never been sick? How can we experience the peace of Jesus if we've never been anxious? How can we, like this is just practical, how can we experience Him as our joy if you've never been depressed? How can you experience Him as the calm in the storm if you've never been scared to death? How can you testify to the tangible presence of Jesus unless you've been lonely? How can we speak of the goodness and the comfort of Christ unless we have grieved? How can we speak of His faithfulness unless we've been left? How can we speak of His provision unless we've been broke? How can we speak of His wisdom unless we've been confused? How can we taste and see that the Lord is good unless we've tasted everything else and it's left us longing? brothers and sisters, this is what I feel like, and I'm hurrying. I feel like the Spirit has been saying to me, Jeremy, don't waste this. Don't waste it. It's hard. It hurts every possible way. Physically and mentally and emotionally, it hurts, but don't waste this. And I would say that to you, whatever you're walking, don't waste this, because it's in our deepest, darkest pains. There we meet the otherworldly, unconditional, non-expectant love of God. And can I say to you, it is enough. There is a good, sovereign, loving purpose in your suffering, Christian. Sometimes that's hard to see, right? When we're in it and we're thinking through, what are you doing? I don't like this, but know this, based on the character of the God of the Bible, God is not some sadistic ogre in the sky that is just haphazardly wielding pain and suffering on his creation. No, there's a sovereign, loving, good plan and purpose. He is doing something good for you, in you, and through you. That's why Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, I love that quote when he said, I've learned to kiss the waves that have tossed me against the rock of ages. Didn't make it any easier, but those things that would berate us and come against us and force us, have we learned to embrace those? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Kissing those waves that crash us, that push us to Jesus. You know what happens? We find him to be faithful again. And again, and again, and again, and again. When that happens, struggling, suffering Christian, here are three things that is happening. One, as I've already mentioned, we are being given a unique opportunity to experience the love of God in a way that we could not if everything was good. I'll say it again. Sometimes I believe in God's providence, in his wisdom, and in his love for his children. He removes things from us that we see to be good to give us what is best, and that's him giving us himself. It's the only thing that truly satisfies. The second thing that's happening is when we suffer, be encouraged, saint. You are being clearly made to look more like Jesus when you suffer. You know, hey, man, everybody says, I want to be like Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus. It is an impossibility to look more like Jesus without suffering. If you read Romans chapter 8, that beautiful passage in the golden chain of salvation, we read there that the end goal of God's sovereign choice to save us is that we were predestined for what reason? To be conformed to the image of the Son. That meaning day by day, change from one degree of glory to another, looking more and more and more and more like Jesus until that day that we are made completely like him. And if we're going to be made to look like Jesus, let's be reminded Jesus suffered. Isaiah called him the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and suffering. Jesus knows a thing or two about suffering. And that's good news for us, brothers and sisters, because regardless of what you're walking through, Hebrews 4 says, you do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weakness, but he has been tempted in every way, just as you are, yet he is without sin. Therefore, you can approach the throne of grace to get grace and mercy in your time of need. Good news for us. That our Savior is not some distant deity, but he is an intimate, personal Savior that can give specific grace for specific suffering. And lastly, when we suffer, this one has hit me hard this week. I want to do better at this by God's grace. When we suffer, we are being given the unique opportunity to boast in the beauty, the glory, and the sufficiency of Jesus alone. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, the world is not looking for a people with their head in the sand with a fake smile plastered saying everything's fantastic. Like everything's awesome. No, it's not. You know it and they know it, right? That's not what they're looking for. You know what your lost friends, family, coworkers, neighbors are looking for? They're looking for somebody that can look at them through tear-filled eyes. Someone to look at them through the deepest possible excruciating pain that we could experience and look at them and say, Jesus is enough. That makes Jesus beautiful. He doesn't just take away the pain. He lovingly walks with us through the pain. That's what the watching world is looking for. If Pastor Brandon and his team want to join me, here's what we are going to do. And looking at this text together, this beautiful, beautiful picture of a broken, needy boy being brought to the king's table to receive grace. Man, isn't that a beautiful forerunner for us coming to the table, the Lord's table together as broken, needy people to receive the supper together? We're gonna do that in just a few moments. Josh Ellers, one of our pastoral interns and missionary interns, he's gonna come in just a moment and lead us through the Lord's Supper. Our ushers, or you guys can just stay seated. They're going to actually begin to go ahead and pass out the elements. We just ask that when you get those, hold those, all right? We do practice open communion at Pleasant Valley. You don't have to be a member to take of the bread and the cup with us, but we do ask that you be a Christian. The scripture makes this clear. This is an ordinance, a ceremony, a symbol for those that have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus. But we would welcome you, if you're a follower of Christ, to come to the table with us today. But before we take the elements, you guys are going to receive those and just hold those. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to pray for a little bit. We're going to pray. This message has been primarily, hopefully for the encouragement of Christians this morning, suffering Christians. But if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've heard the gospel clearly put in front of you today. You've heard about the unconditional, and I use that word intentionally, non-expectant love of God. He's not calling you to produce or perform or appear a certain way. He's asking you to come to Him just as you are. He's not telling you to clean up, to stop this, to start that. He's simply telling you to do this, to turn from your sin and turn to King Jesus and be saved. You bring all of your pain, you bring all of your problems, you bring all of your disability, whatever that might look like, all of your dysfunction, and you just simply come to Jesus. That's an invitation to you. If you're here this morning, sitting in this room, confess your brokenness. Confess your sin. Confess your need for Him. Call on Jesus, and the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I invite you to do that right where you're sitting. But before you leave, if you do that, tell somebody. Grab somebody around you and say, man, the Lord pricked my heart today. I realize, man, as Jeremy's telling this story about this guy with broken feet and his need for grace and the help of the king. That's me. I'm broken and I need this. And the Spirit has opened my eyes to see that today. And I realize that this Jesus you speak of is my only help and my only hope. If that's, pray to that end. Call on Jesus and Jesus will save you. I want you to tell somebody that you've asked Christ to save you. Secondly, there are a lot of hurting, lame, if you would, suffering brothers and sisters in this room this morning. And if that's you, I want us to pray for two things. One, amidst your suffering, I want us to pray that the Holy Spirit, this is the Bible, that we would pray, Romans 8:16, that the Spirit would bear witness with our spirits that we are, in fact, the children, the sons and daughters of God. Because isn't it easy in suffering to sometimes get our eyes off of that truth? Sometimes we feel forgotten, abandoned, overlooked. We start praying like the song, how long, O Lord, really? Yeah. But that we would sense the tangible nearness of Jesus this morning. That we would feel His love. That we would pray to that end. That the Spirit would give us grace to see and rejoice in the unconditional love of the Father. And then secondly, I was praying this morning in the first service. I felt led to ask us to do this. Maybe you're here this morning, you're still hurting. Maybe you're suffering right now. You are grieving. There is something deeply broken in you. Maybe it would be good and right just to take a moment and mourn that thing. Lament that hole, that whatever that is, that wasn't God's plan. There's coming a day that it's going to be made right, but just confess to the Lord that this hurts. I'm struggling. I'm suffering right now. The Lord knows. What if we were just to corporately confess that to the Lord and then lift our eyes? Lift our eyes to the hills. Our help comes from the Lord. We turn and then put our hope in God, and that the Spirit would give us perspective to embrace our suffering, that we might know Jesus and make Jesus known. Let's just take a few minutes and pray to whatever end the Spirit would lead you. And then when our brother Josh feels led, he's going to come forward and we're going to walk through the Lord's Supper together and sing before we leave. Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters.